And so here's John's account of Jesus' trial. And John ties it, or he links it, with Peter. We're going to see here in a minute that the two go just like this. Whereas sometimes in the story it goes, here's Jesus' part and here's Peter's. They're linked for a purpose, I think, in John, and we're going to look at that today. And so John chapter 18, verse 19 says, "The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching." I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong spot. John 18, verse 15. No, verse 12. John, there we go. "So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went in and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, 'You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?' He said, 'I am not.' Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, 'I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said.' When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by Jesus struck Jesus with his hand, saying, 'Is that how you answer the high priest?' Jesus answered him, 'If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?' Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, 'You also are not one of his disciples, are you?' He denied it and said, 'I am not.' One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, 'Did I not see you in the garden with him?' Peter again denied it. At once, a rooster crowed." So that was a lot for me to cover in 1 week. Wow, right? We're going to be here till 2. No, it's because it's a historical narrative. You got to take it all in one section. Here's kind of what happened. You'll remember that Jesus was praying in the garden, and he's doing that full well knowing they were going to find him. That's his intent. His intent is to be found. His intent is to go to the cross. He said his time is now, and he means it. And so this is now him really taking control, although it doesn't look like he's in control. And so today, this sermon and this part of Scripture, to me, just magnifies the control Jesus had versus the lack of control that humanity has. The contrast that we have here is this contrast between Jesus being questioned and Peter being questioned. And we'll look more at that in a bit. But if you'll remember, he's arrested in the garden. So he's in the garden, and he gets arrested. And there's a whole army of Greek soldiers and a whole army of the temple guards, and they get him. And so our story picks up immediately after that. Look, so the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him, and they lead him to Annas. So this is literally what happens. If we follow our story correctly, they go to arrest Jesus. Jesus lets them. Peter gets hot-headed, remember? Peter pulls out his sword. He goes to cut off the guy's head, misses severely. Well, he didn't miss too severely. He at least gets the ear, which is a lot closer than Antonio would have gotten. I'd have, and the sword would have gone flying, and it would have been just the funniest moment in the garden ever. But Peter gets a little closer than I would. He slices the guy's ear off. Don't miss this for a second. Jesus gets down. He picks up the guy's ear, or creates an ear. I think he picks it up, though. He reattaches it to the guy's head. And now there's no scar, there's no nothing. And they still arrest and bind him. I've never really thought about that before, but stop and think about it for a second. You imagine you're in a crowd. I don't know how we got to be soldiers. They were lacking severely if the people in this room, except a few of us, got to be soldiers. But can you imagine, we're there, and we go to arrest a guy, and someone cuts off a guy's ear, and then another guy just attaches it. Do you think the first thing we're thinking is, get that guy who just attached the ear? I don't know about you, but I'm sitting like, wait a minute, what else can you do? I don't know why they sent me for you, but yet, no, they had their purpose already made up. Their mind was set. They were there to arrest Jesus. No matter what changed now, their heart was set on arresting this man. I struggle a lot because I tend to be patient when it comes to evangelism. And you can look around and go, well, maybe your patience isn't paying off. I get that. But I am completely aware that men who saw Jesus do the things that Jesus did still had a hard heart and did not change without the work of the Spirit. Could you imagine if I could do something that miraculous and yet still have no kind of impact? Jesus did it. Why do I expect any different? Jesus was looking at hardened heart men who were dead, performing the miracles of God before them, and they missed that they had God before their sight because their heart were turned against him. We've got that same kind of issue going on today. And so I just want to say, let us proclaim the words of God and trust God to change the hearts of men. Will God change the heart of men? He will. Will it be overnight? Maybe. Will it be a long process? A lot of times it is. And so this is how I continually go on and proclaim the message in the hopes that God will open our eyes and open our ears to see the truth. Because that day, everyone in that audience, not audience, every one of those men still went on and arrested Jesus. But again, we see the control of Jesus in that. So they lead him to Annas, who is the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. So Caiaphas is the high priest over Israel. He's the sitting high priest. But it speaks of Annas, and we'll talk about him in a second. And what's remarkable about this, remember, we're looking at John's perspective of Jesus being in charge. What's remarkable about this is that Caiaphas said it would be better for us, more expedient, if we put this one man to death. Whole time fulfilling the prophecies in the Old Testament and not even realizing it. What he thought was going to stop the movement, what he thought was going to disband what Jesus was orchestrating, was all part of the plan to actually start what Jesus was going to accomplish. And I just find that to be breathtaking. So here we go on, though. It says, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple had known the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Jesus stood outside the door. And so here we have this account of Peter Peter, I think, is actually being really brave. When I read this or read about this in the commentaries, Peter gets a bad rap about this because they said, well, Peter should have gone and hidden. But did Jesus ever tell them to go hide? Jesus just told the men who arrested them, let my men go free. And because of the power of Jesus, they let the men go free. But Jesus didn't say hide. Jesus just said, let them go free. And so I don't know that Peter should get a bad rap for leaving. Here's what I've heard preached. Is that the right word? Yeah. Preached, taught. There we go. Preached and taught that I don't know that I completely agree with. Peter should have been hiding because the Lord had provided a place for him that was safe. Instead, he went into the world, and then he heated himself by the fire of the world, and that's what caused him to fall. I call that really good gymnastics. I mean, I call that, yeah, I can see that in the text, but I call that putting more weight to what happened than what really happened. I don't think that what's being illustrated here is that Peter should have been hiding and that Peter shouldn't have started a fire. I think what is being illustrated here is there's a difference between the way Jesus conducts himself and Peter conducts himself, and it's purely because of this. Jesus is indeed in charge and in control, and Peter's not. Peter's you and I. You and I have perceived control of a lot of things, but no control of anything. I think that when I hop on my nice blue Honda Shadow Spirit motorcycle that I'm in control. And I think that nothing can happen to me on that because I know and went through my courses and my training and I know how to get in and out of traffic and I know how to check the blind spots and I know how to rev my engine so that you can hear me there. But do I really have any control on that two-wheeled death trap machine? No. Any second, some guy can decide he wants to be in the third lane from wherever and just want to get into my lane, and I've got no time to react. Was I in control? No. I could be somewhat in control of my fall and my slide because I teach you how to fall, which just cracks me up. I don't want to learn how to fall. but they teach you how to fall. I can be somewhat in control of that, right? But at the end of the day, I had no control over even when I land where I land, right? I mean, I could fall properly on my back, hope my helmet doesn't crack, but where do I end up next? I have no control during that sliding process, right? So I have some perceived control, but I don't have true control of my children. Oh, children, I have one, unless we count the dog, which I think might be one of our children. Child, I don't know. He sure is loved like our child. Noah, I would like to think I have some control, right? I would like to think that what I've taught him is paying off. Now, when he goes to school, that he won't hang out with the kids that drive me nuts. That's the downside of me working at your school, buddy. I know who those kids are. But at the end of the day, he's going to do what he's going to do, and I know that because I was once in his shoes, right? So I think that's more that's being illustrated. So this idea that Peter wasn't where he was supposed to be, I want to commend him because Peter's got a lot more courage than a lot of the other disciples because while they're hiding, where is he trying to get close to Jesus? Did you see that in the story? Jesus has been taken away. Peter wants to be where Jesus is. So I want to stand back for a second and say to those who say, well, Peter shouldn't have been there. Isn't our hope and our intent to be the places that Jesus is and the places he wants us to be? So why would I hide from that kind of an opportunity? Now, I think where Peter goes astray is that I think that Peter thinks he has more control of the situation than he does. I think Peter works in his own strength. But we also must remember this. The day of Pentecost has not come. Peter does not have something that you and I have. Peter's not filled with the Spirit in the way that the children of God are now. Remember, Jesus does say to them, after the resurrection, I want you to wait for that day, and you'll be filled with power. That day has not come yet, so he's just going in his own mere humanity. Here we have the difference between the power of God and the power of man, I think, illustrated for us in this text. Another cool thing that's happening in this story. I can say this because most of us are a little bit older and would remember. Anyone remember that TV show Batman back in the day? Pow! You not want to admit it, people? All right, that was a cool show, and Batman could climb the side of the building, but he was really climbing like this, and the camera was sideways. That's awesome. Kapow, kapow, cha, whatever. Do you remember, I didn't get this, my son doesn't get this concept in a lot of films, but I didn't get it back then, but I get it now. Do you remember they would always go, meanwhile? You remember they would show one part of the drama. It would either be Batman's perspective, or it would be the Joker's perspective, or it would be Catwoman's perspective, or it would be the commissioner. Remember, you know what I'm talking about? And then all of a sudden go, meanwhile, and even have big letters, meanwhile, at the Batcave. What did that mean? It meant simultaneously. While whatever Joker was doing or whatever Batman was doing, so was Commissioner doing. I find it fascinating. That's exactly what's happening in this text. That when Jesus is being questioned, at the same time, Peter's being questioned. Now, I'm jumping ahead of where I want to be, but look at it specifically here. Verse 25, that now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, quite literally means at the same time or as this was occurring. So what's happening is Jesus is being asked questions and Peter's being asked questions. And what I also find to be fascinating is that they're both experiencing a form of entrapment. They both are... Whoever is trying to question them is trying to catch them in saying what they want to hear. Jesus gets out of it without saying a single lie because he was in control. And Peter is lying through his teeth and the lie gets bigger. And we're going to look at that in a bit. There's a note here about a disciple that knew the high priest. Some say that's John. Some say that's Nicodemus. Some say that is Zacchaeus, the wee little man. It was a disciple who knew the high priest. Why is that important? That's how they got into the courtyard. So the story goes that one of Jesus' disciples who knew the high priest was able to get into the courtyard. And when he gets in the courtyard, he is allowed to get Peter in as well. Now, when Peter gets to the door, look how this question is presented to him. The servant girls at the door says, Peter, you're not. You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you? Already in the negative. Already giving him an, you're not, are you? Now, one of two things could have happened to Peter. One, he could have been so scared out of his mind, he just agreed. No. Or two, he could have known. I don't know which of these two is true, but that's happened to me before, where someone's asked me a question in a way that's already going to phrase me to answer it the way they want me to, and it wasn't until like 10 minutes later, I'm not going to lie to you, it wasn't until like 30 minutes later that I realized I got caught in a lie. Like, have you ever, someone asked you a question, you didn't completely listen to what they had to say to you, and you just answer, and it's like, wait a minute, I don't think I said that right. One of the men on this planet, well, he's not on this planet anymore, but the man that I loved when he was on this planet, just on top, was my grandfather, Antonio, loved the man, and he was from Cuba. And he immigrated from Cuba to New York, and he was living in New York, and he would go to work every day, and he'd get on the subway every morning and get into work. And every morning there'd be a nice lady who he would sit with, and she would speak to him. My grandfather knew not a lick. This is what he knew of English. Yes? Coffee? Pie? Please. That was the extent of Antonio's, who I'm named after, that was the extent of his vocabulary when he came to the United States. So he would sit next to this woman, and every day she would carry on lovely, brilliant conversations with my grandfather, which he would be sitting on the subway, and he would go, yes, yes. Big, bright smile, beautiful blue eyes, fair. He was like from Spain, Cuban. So light skin, handsome man. I can't even imagine. My poor grandma, he was probably engaged to this woman at this point. We don't even know. But he would, yes, 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 uh-huh, yes. One day, Grandpa tells the story. He said yes, and she went. And he went, oh, no, no, no. I would love to know what that was. But it got in the routine. I don't know if that's what happens to Peter here, but the question surely is phrased in a way of, you're not with him, are you? It could have been that. It could have just been, I want to get in that courtyard, and if I say I'm with him, I don't get in. Or it could have been fear, right? Who is in that courtyard but some of the men who just arrested? They brought them, so you can see the procession, right? So Peter's coming in behind not too long after because they're trying to do this in the cover of night because they want to dispose of this whole incident while everyone's asleep because the less people we have involved in this, the less likely we have a riot. So it's the kind of cover of night. So we see Peter, he could just want to get in or he could be scared out of his mind because the same people who arrested Jesus are going to be in there. But here we have Peter's first slip up. Here we have where Peter's not in control, right? Whether it was that Peter said the wrong thing because the question was misleading, was he in control? Or whether it was that Peter's out and out lying because he wants to get in or because he's scared, he's not in control. If he was in control, he could just go, yep, I'm with him. I'm going up and you're not stopping me. He doesn't have that kind of vibrato because he doesn't have control over the situation. And so that's where our story with Peter is at the moment. At the moment, that's where he's at. And it goes on to say, it goes on to tell us then, though, that he gets to the fire. And at the fire, it's worded the same way. Are you not with him? I think at this point, though, if he made a mistake, it would have been clear. Wait, no, you got me the first time. Here's my second chance. No, I'm clearly with him. He doesn't do that. Again, though, look at the hostile territory that Peter finds himself in. Look what happens next. It says, we got to go on to the story of Jesus. We'll look at it next. But because they were warm, they're standing themselves at the fire, and they're warming themselves at the fire, and he's already denied him. Now we get to this question of the high priest. Now here it says the high priest who questions him is Ananias. Or not Ananias, Annas. Caiaphas, Ananias. Annas. But I just said to you that Caiaphas is the high priest. Well, let me tell you something that's really remarkable about what's happening at this time in history of Israel. Annas might have literally been high priest through the Aaronic line. That means he might have been descendant of Aaron, or he might not have. The way that you got to be high priest at this point in history is if you had some money, and you could kind of buy the high priestly line. Annas was so good at being the high priest, though, that Rome, when they took over Israel, when Rome takes over, they were afraid of his power, so they said, you can't be high priest anymore. And so he has to secede his power. He gives his so-called power up. Now, what Rome then does is they install high priests, ones that won't be as dangerous. Now, they do this because if you got a high priest that's charismatic, he will what? Lead the people to riot. And so they think they've taken care of Annas. Annas was high priest for a season when Jesus was a boy. And then he is set out to pasture, if you will. Now, if he indeed was of the Aaronic line, though, if he was indeed truly high priest, you're high priest for life no matter what man deposes you or disposes you. You're high priest for life. So in one sense, he could have been high priest. In the other sense, though, we have this truth about him. Although he wasn't the sitting high priest, he was the puppet master of the high priest. The next seven high priests that Rome instills over Israel, six of them are his own sons, and one of them is his son-in-law. He's the He's to go back to my comic book terminology, he's the kingpin behind the Sinister Six. He's the guy behind the scenes, no one see him, but he's really in charge pulling the strings. Now, how did he get so, I wanted to share this with you because I was so appalled to find this out historically. The Talmud tells us a lot about Jewish writings, tells us a lot about Annas. He was so wealthy because of this. He had a bazaar outside of the temple. And his bazaar was made up of two things. If you came to celebrate Passover, right, you had to have the right currency. Well, you were coming from other parts of the kingdom, so you had to transfer. You had to go, like, when I went to Canada or Cuba, I had to do this. You had to go to the bank and go, okay, what's the exchange rate for my dollar? He owned that in the courtyard. And so he was given, he was giving you one for five. You gave him one whatever, or you gave him five whatever, I'm sorry. You gave him five whatever, he would give you one. So right there, he's got a little monopoly going on the exchange of money. The second thing that he was in charge of and made millions on, I say millions, but in their economy, we could say that, was the sacrifice of animals. He had pure animals. What would happen is they would have these temple guards, and if you would bring, let's say you brought your little lamb for Passover, yeah, I'm here to sacrifice my lamb. Sorry, this one has a blemish, and you can't sacrifice it. But don't worry, there's a booth right over there where you can buy a lamb. And those he was selling at a hijacked price, right? Because if you don't have your lamb slain, then your sins aren't forgiven. Therefore, you're going to buy his lamb because his lamb's already passed the USDA inspection. Your lamb? No, it's filthy, but that one over there is good. I don't know this to be true, but I wonder if he wasn't taking the lamb that wasn't any good and then taking it around back, spray painting it, and selling it to the next cat. I don't know, but this is the kind of high priest or man that he was. Now, what's interesting about this, do you remember Jesus going to the temple and he gets very angry? Whose money changing tables and whose livestock did he more than likely flip? Annas is out to get Jesus. This is not a true trial. This isn't, I'm going to get the facts. This is the cards already stacked against you, my friend. You are guilty. Because you've messed with my economy, and now you're messing with my position and my privilege. So this is the kind of trial that Jesus is about to have before Annas. Now, I love this. I love how, again, it doesn't look like Jesus is in control now, right? He's in a stacked trial. He's literally a lamb led to slaughter because here's the most powerful Israelite, I would say, in Israel who's ready to condemn him, and he's got a good mob with him. And so there's Jesus on this mock trial, I would say, where just the same way I think they were trying to get Peter to trip up, even more so I think they're trying to get something to hook Jesus on. I call this a fishing expedition. You just throw it out there and hope he gets something that will entrap him. Hope he gets some, we call it, I'm going to pick on Ben because he left the room. Ben digs himself in holes with his wife all the time. That's what they're trying to do to Jesus. They're trying to get him to do what Ben and Antonio do masterfully, dig holes for themselves. They've got the cards stacked. They're already going to say he's guilty. And this is the question they have for him. They say to him, Jesus, tell us about your disciples and your teaching. Jesus said, I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and the temple where all Jews come together. I have nothing. I've done nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said. Now, what's happening here in their day and in our day, if I go to trial tomorrow for doing anything, guess what I don't have to do? And in fact, I don't have to testify. And in their day, unless a witness came forth, it doesn't matter what he said, the witnesses had to bear witness to what the man says, right? So in essence, he's saying, why are you asking me? This isn't how you do trial. Where are the witnesses? And by the way, I've provided you a multitude of witnesses because everything I've said out and open. So where are they at? You could just see, this is not how you do trial. Where are the witnesses? You ain't tripping me up. Where are the witnesses? I love it. This one guy who's a temple guard who undoubtedly wants a promotion, right? Why else do you do this kind of stuff? He wants promotion. The big guy's right there. He slaps Jesus across the face. Wow. Jesus then looks at him and says, if what I said was wrong, bear witness. There we go again. Bear witness about the wrong. But what I said is right, why do you strike me? He's turned the tables on them. He's not Peter out there going, no, I don't know him. He's speaking truth, and he's saying, where are the witnesses? He go, why are you hitting me? If I didn't say it was true, then why'd you hit me? Tell me what I said is not truth. Jesus in control, even over his trial. Now, many would say here that coming up, Jesus is going to, what we call, plead the fifth, right? He's not answering their question. I don't think it's pleading the fifth as much as it's Jesus being in control and in charge. Prophecy said that he would remain silent. And indeed, it's exactly what he's doing. But before he remains silent, he throws this out to them and goes, what you're doing here is not right. So that we could look at it later on and go, wait a minute, this isn't a true trial. This is a planned, orchestrated event. Meanwhile, at the Batcave, Tom Schultz missed that. He loves Batman. Fill you in later. Meanwhile, at the Batcave, or meanwhile, at the fire, Simon Peter is standing warming himself. So they said to him, are you not one of his disciples, are you? He denied it again. I'm not. Now look at this. Again, I say to you, Peter is in some hostile territory. For Peter to speak up might cost him something. Now I would counter that with Peter and say to him, did your master not just save your life a little while ago? Do you think he couldn't save it again? But I'm cutting Peter some slack because he's living this side of having the Holy Spirit in him, and he's living and operating in his own strength. And I got to tell you, in my own strength, I'd do the exact same things, if not more cowardly and dastardly than Peter would, because I wouldn't even have been at the fire. One of the servants of the high priest, a servant of the high priest who probably was there, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, look how he asked the question this time. Did I not see you in the garden? In modern vocabulary, you're the cat that sliced the ear off my cousin Malky. Right? And I love it. Peter goes, nope. Now, if we were reading one of the Synoptic Gospels, we would hear that Peter at this point is cursing. I love how John is just being merciful to Peter in his writing. Because the rest of the Synoptics tell us this. Not only does he curse, and then the rooster crows, then Jesus looks at Peter as he tells this lie. And then the rest of the Gospels tell us that Peter is bawling. John is just being merciful, and he's letting that out, because the purpose of John is to illustrate the difference between the power of Jesus and the power of humanity. He doesn't need to humiliate Peter in the text more than Peter has just been humiliated. We have seen one man stand before a trial that was already stacked against him, that was unjust, who stood strong and was in control of the trial, versus a man who is fallible like you and I, who got tripped up, and now he can't find any other way out than to tell lie after lie after lie. And the rooster crows. And there we see again, though, what? The power and control of Jesus, who had just said to this man at the meal they had together, I tell you the truth, that by the time the rooster crows, you'll have denied me 3 times. And those words, no doubt, echo in the ears of Peter at this time. And I think that's probably why he's bawling, if we listen to the other Synoptic Gospels. So here we have it, as we're leading into Friday night and Passover, and we're leading into Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. Here we have it. Here's Jesus' set purpose to do what the Father has asked him to do and to follow it to a T. Not entrapped. Laying down his life freely, because at any moment he could. This is unjust, but he remains silent. He says it enough for us to know what's going on. Illustrates his victory versus Peter's failure, so that we could see that Jesus and glorify Jesus in this moment, and not glorify Peter in this moment. And this is what we live for. And this is our hope. So I pray for us this week that we'll have a good Easter week. I don't know what you plan on doing to celebrate, but I just pray that you have a good week, and remember that the cross is before Christ in our text. But for us, the cross has been accomplished and it's been purchased. We've been purchased and sin has been extinguished, and that Sunday's coming. And so I always get more excited about Sunday than I do Friday. But without a Friday, we'd be in a world of trouble. So let me pray for us, and then we'll have some time to set up before. It's not even 12:15 yet, I don't think, unless that's wrong. And then we'll set up a little bit, and we've got plenty of food, I know. And even if you didn't bring anything, I don't care. Stay and eat, and we'll multiply some bread and fish. No, we'll have enough. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the words of Scripture. Thank you so much that we see in the trial of your son Jesus is his complete control and the mockery that had become the religious system in Israel, just the corruptness of Annas and what he was doing to the people as they were trying to worship you. and how he was trying to do away with the one you had sent. And yet, Father, unbeknownst to Caiaphas, they were fulfilling your prophecy and your prediction, your plan, God. Father, Peter gets a bad name a lot of times for his vocalness and for his denial of you. And yet, Father, what I see in Peter is even some of me, God. And I pray, Father, thanking you for the times you've restrained me from being more like Peter. And yet, Father, I thank you so much the end of Peter's story doesn't end with him denying the Lord and Savior three times, but it ends with his restoration. It ends, Father, with him standing firm and giving his life for the gospel. Father, thank you for the transformation that you accomplish in a man's life. Father, thank you for the transformation you're accomplishing in mine, and I pray you continue it, God. And I know that you will, for you will be faithful to finish what you've started. Father, I thank you so much for my brothers and sisters. May they be impacted by your word, Father. May they embrace your word as truth. May your spirit reveal to them what is truth. May you transform them, Father, into the image of your Son. Thank you for this time we share together. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.